Yeah, well, it's Lulu Ishmas for everybody that we discussed at the beginning of the shir. What are we talking about? All right. For Shamna Aser Lefanechas Korbanos Chavaseinu Tamidim Kesidran V'Sofin Kilchosam. And we are talking about Esmus of Yom HaShabbos Na'aseh V'Nakriv Lefanecha Ba'avah. So we will perform before you our obligatory sacrifices, the daily sacrifices in their order, and the additional sacrifices according to their law. We pray that there will be a time where you and I, where all of us, will be able to actually put those sacrifices into action and bring them physically, unlike today, where the most we can do is simply learn about them or recite them. And this seems to imply, bizarrely, that these offerings are actually incumbent upon you today. They are chayvos saying, look at the word that we're using. Very unusual. We're saying, v'sham na'aseh lefanecha, es karbonos chayvosenu. What's this chayvosenu? What does the word chayvosenu mean? It means according to our chiv, according to our obligation. I.e., this Shabbos we owe a korban musaf. That's what it seems to be saying. But I've got news for you, we can't give it. So what does that mean? It means that really it would seem from the text that you need to give a korban this Shabbos, but you're prevented from fulfilling that obligation due to circumstances which are frankly outside of your sphere of control. You are not the Messiah who can bring a temple and get Eliyahu Navi and sprinkle everyone with a pyro duma and train the Kahanim and get it all ready. But this does seem to imply that if we could, let's say, satisfy the requirements for offering korbanos, such as 1, building a legal altar, 2, in its proper place on Har HaBayis, on Temple Mount, 3, identifying the people who are honest to goodness real Kahanim, which today we do not have, 4, making the proper clothing for them. They've all got to be wearing Big Day Kahuna, and I got news for you, at Primark, there is no Big Day Kahuna aisle. You are going to have to make the Big Day Kahuna for all those Kahanim in exactly the right way, and you're going to have to, of course, identify the Tchelis, and you're going to have to identify the Argamon, which was a very, very dark red, not a purple. That which is one of the biggest mistakes. It's not pur, which means people translate as purple. Pur means deep, deep red. So it was maroon. So Argamon was not purple, but maroon. So it has to be the correct maroon, which is either the hyperbanchial extract of a particular truncalose shellfish. You're going to have to get the tachelis as well. You're going to have to beat down gold, get the linen, get all of it correctly done. And then, only then, even now, in God, if you could do that, there'd be a mitzvah to offer the korbanos. However, there is a premise that is brought about the conduct of Binyan Sion that says that as long as we're in Golus, it says in Vayikra 26:31, I will not smell the aroma of your burnt offerings. Even if we could get everything together, I could get the altar, I could get the paraduma, I get the techeles, I get the argamon, I identify the kahanim, I make all the begodim, and I get there, and I get to the kaisel, and I got myself a bull, I'm still not allowed to do it because the whole of Klal Yisrael has not been redeemed. And it says in Vayikra that Hashem does not want our sacrifices while the Beis Hamikdash is destroyed. So even unless I literally redeem the entire nation of Klal Yisrael, I cannot give a korban, it seems, according to that. So if a Kodesh Baruch Hu doesn't want to smell the aroma of your offering, isn't it best not to give them? If he doesn't want them while you're in Golus, don't say Chayvo Seinu. You can't say it's like my obligation to do it. While I'm in Golus, I don't have any obligations. So what's this Chayvo Seinu? Either I have the obligation for what can I do, I can't give them, or with the best will in the world, even if everything was laid out and I could give them, Hashem would say you're not allowed to give them because you're still in Golus. In which case, don't say that I'm obligated to do it. Just say in days of yore, the way that they used to do it, let's give it in days they used to do it. Not the way that you're meant to do it now, but you can't. So the Binyan Sion says that even if we could solve all these problems that would enable us to offer the offerings without Beis Hamikdash, we still wouldn't be allowed to do so without the Beis Hamikdash, without Mashiach, without all the Geula Shleima happening. In the absence of that, and the absence of the renovation of the Beis Hamikdash, you can't give it. So what does he mean? So what's it said? The Binyan Sion then, if that's how he's holding, has a problem on his hands. Problem is the word Chayvo Seinu. Because it says here, Chazal wrote down the words, you're obligated, right? So what is the word, what's the obligation referring to? So he says...
But when we ask you, maybe your will is that we can do, that we can bring these carbonos, which is our chiyuv.
You have no chiyuv now.
Yeah, but in the times of the Beis Hamikdash, we will, which is all what we ask.
That's his answer. He says the obligation is not your obligation today, but the obligation that will become chal, active upon you, when everything's organized. Now, that's not implicit in the text. The text seems to say, if you were to ask a kid, Vasham na aseh lefanecha es korbanos chovoseinu, I think you have to read in a lot in the word Vasham. And there, in that situation where everything we've just discussed has been organized, then we'll give a korban that we'll have to owe you at that time. But right now, we don't owe it you. That was a very Mancunian way of saying it. We don't owe it you. Not we. I slipped that in for the Mancunian crowd to get to feel more at home. Right? So, no, right. You should know I'm dropping these hints in for the Sephardim. I'm trying to do certain things with the Mancunians. I do others. I'm working at it. Okay. I know I'm a foreigner. But, you know, someone told me they think I'm from Essex. I'm not from Essex. I'm from London. But they say you sound like a Essex. Anyway, so the point is, that was a real go off. So the point is, when you're hitting the word chovos, again, when you're davening and you see the word chovosenu, the truth is right now on your shoulders, you have no chiv whatsoever to give a korban musaf. That's because if everything was in place for you to give it, you still wouldn't be able to give it because Gula Shlema wasn't here. What you're davening for is that you get yourself into a matzav. You get yourself into a situation where it will be a chiv. May all the things that are necessary... You know what it's like? It's like a bocher davening to do the mitzvah of bris milah. It's like, I got news for you. First start shidduchim, second get married. Third, do you know what I mean? What he's really saying is, please could you get me into a situation where this mitzvah is chal upon me. What he's really saying is, I want everything in the middle. You know what I'm saying? Like, I want to get married, I want to settle down, I want to have a kid. You know what I'm saying? And then I want to give... You know, the concept of a bris milah to my firstborn son. And I want, you know, that's what I want. So he's really asking a Kodesh Baruch Hu for tons. So too, we're asking a Kodesh Baruch Hu right here for tons. Saying, first of all, we've got a Shalem. Second of all, we've got to get the base of Mikdash back. First of all, we've got to identify the Kohanim. Fourth of all, we've got a big day. Everything good to go. And when that happens, we'll owe you. In that situation, then we owe you. That's what you're saying in this tefillah. Since the verse in Vayikra is referring to the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, and we know that the Shekhinah never returns properly to the second Beis HaMikdash, we know that the sacrifices were offered in it. Here's a big kasha on everything we've just said. The Shekhinah definitely says, I'm going to tell you that the people who saw the first Beis HaMikdash, there were some people that were alive to see the building of the second. And there were others that never saw the first Beis HaMikdash, and only saw the second. Those that never saw, 70 years. Those that, 70 years in between, that's right. Those that never saw the first Beis HaMikdash version 1, and they saw Beis HaMikdash version 2, they were laughing in the most amazing joy. They were so, so happy. They're like, this is the best day of our lives. Those that saw Beis HaMikdash version 1 and saw Beis HaMikdash version 2 burst out crying. Because even though it was bigger and possibly more aesthetically imposing and beautiful than Beis HaMikdash version 1, I'll tell you what was missing. The divine presence. Okay, they walked in, they were like, this place is ke'ilu, an empty shell, and we would all be very happy to go and see Beis HaMikdash version 2. I'd be only too happy to go see the Herod's Temple. Very nice. You know, as I take pictures, that'd be amazing. Incredible spiritual experience for me. But for those who saw Solomon's Temple, it felt empty. And yet, Rabbi said they were given kabbonis. They were given kabbonis there. So if you want to say, oh, well, the Shekhinah wasn't there, number 2, anyway, and they didn't even have the Aaron in number 2 because it was hidden in the underground labyrinths. So it was kind of empty anyway, yet they were given kabbonis there. So if they were given kabbonis there, maybe it is chovoseinu here that we should be giving kabbonis there too. Do you hear the question? If there's no Shekhinah, then there's still going kabbonis over there. Then Efsha, there's no Shekhinah here, as it were. So we should say chovoseinu, knock the pinion seal on the head and say, sorry, we don't like that. We should give it today because, look, you know, by Shani they also gave. So what's the answer?
Still not the last base of Mikdash, though. It's different, isn't it? It was standing. It wasn't
right. Okay. That's one of the answers. It's a fully functioning base of Mikdash complex. Mm. Was it of the grandeur of version 1? No, not a shadow. It seems not even a shadow. It was just like a totally different experience. But it was a fully functioning base of Mikdash, which was inaugurated. It was the right place at the right time with the right kahanim, with the big digger. So do it. You've got no reason not to do it, according to it. Others say you're obligated to bring the sacrifices even today, even in the absence of the base of Mikdash, but you're unfortunately not able to do so for many other practical reasons. But technically, you know, today, it's a very interesting thing. Mm. Technically, you're allowed to give a korban in your back garden on a bama in this country. Mm. Whenever there is no centralized altar, Mishkan Beis HaMikdash, which was for a very, very large period of time, bamos, which are private sacrificial altars, are allowed in the territory of every Jew. Which means technically, okay, there's a lot of fighting on this, lots to discuss, but technically, go to your garden, build yourself an altar, sacrifice your goats in or whatever, and do your kibbutz there. You're only not allowed to do that.
On your own, though? Or would you need all the
coins? No, you would be able to give a person, because there's some sacrifices that you can shech yourself. Some of them, those that you can do yourself, you can do yourself. Now, the answer, it's amazing. Now, the answer is that technically we're allowed to do that, because in any situation where we don't have a centralized place of worship, then we are permitted the Bama situation, which is the fact that you could do this. We don't do that now. There's really getting off the topic. But technically, the answer is don't do it. I mean, for all kinds of health and safety reasons, you probably get all kinds of Chilul Hashem reasons as well. If like some people start going around slaughtering goats in their garden, could be an issue. What are you doing? It's a religious practice. Could be a problem. But right. But the point is that technically, we mamish have to give these today, according to other opinions, but we don't. And that has practical ramifications. Here's some practical ramifications. If, and it's a question, if sacrifices, korbanos, offerings are, yes, you've got, they're obligatory today, but I can't fulfill them, then what's the din? Let's say I have to give a korban, let's say, going on the opinion that says I have to. Mm-hmm. Not the opinion that says you don't have to. You're davening to get yourself into an opinion to get to. But let's say, no, you have to give it. Like, by showing you that kind of opinion, that they gave it there, why not give it here, or Bama. What's the practical halacha if I don't do it?
What?
Let's pretend, according to opinion two, that I do have to give a korban this week. I have to give a korban musaf. Well, someone has to, the community. What's the din if you don't? No, that's not going to help. That's not going to help you if you've got to do it. You've got to give a bull, you've got to give a bull. Got to give two lambs. Answer is? You owe him.
What?
You owe him.
Oh.
It goes on a slate. If you miss Corbin 1 and you had to give it, you owe him a Corbin, a compensatory Corbin. Mm-hmm. That's the concept of Tashlumin, which allows us to daven, you know, when you daven the next one. Yeah. That Tashlumin is a concept of Korbanos, which is why it's applied to Tefillah. So if we're going by the thing that is Chayv Oseinu this week, and you didn't do it, goes down. Parshas Truma, just give me a korban. I couldn't do it. You owed me. That's tough noogies. That's golas, isn't it? Goes on the list. It's another grand. So what? It's like, hello. It's like, I can't do it. I said, yeah. So you didn't daven hard enough for the gula to come. So now you didn't daven hard enough for the gula to come. You didn't do enough tshuva. You owe me the korban. According to that opinion, according to that sad that says you have to give them, but you can't. Rather than I don't have to give them, and I'm davening to get into a situation where I'm not. Do you hear it? There's the halachic comp.
So why can't we have a travelling mishkan?
You can't have a travelling mishkan because that has to be ordained by God. You can have a bama, but you can't have a centralised place without a navi and a Kodesh Baruch Hu saying so. When that happens, by the way, all personal bamas become totally exempt. You're not allowed to use them. The second we do have a place, wherever it is, then that means all bamas are off, that you can only go there, which means if you want to give a korban, you have to go to that central place. For many years, the Mishkan was basically permanently anchored in Shiloh and then in Noiv, right? There were times where you could
Mishkan
go...
was, time-wise, a lot longer than...
Yes, that's... Well, okay, yes, there's 312 years and of, etc. Yeah, there's a lot... Essentially, it was like a mini base of Mikdash. It was much, 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 much smaller. It wasn't anywhere near as big. But the point was, is that everyone knew where to go to give a korban. If now no one has it, if a Navi and Hashem came along and said, yeah, I have one in Ram's Bottom, right, which is very, very unlikely. Okay, I wouldn't go into William Hill and ask for odds on that one. It's probably worth putting a quid down, though, anyway, because they give you a million to one. So, but let's say it's not going to happen, Jack, of all places on Earth. It's like top 10. We've worked out, the actuaries have worked out. It's going to be about a million to one. So if that were to happen, then you'd have to go to Rouse Bottom to do it. Yeah? Okay, for people listening all over the world, Rouse Bottom is an area in Greater Manchester, in northern Greater Manchester, just south of Lancashire. Please look it up on Google or whatever. It really is an actual genuine place. I'm not making that up. Okay, I'm coming back. Now, okay. Really, because people are going to be like, what did he say? Let's go back to Tzad Aleph. Let's say right now there's no chiyuv, there's no hischaifus, there's no obligation upon me this Shabbos to bring sacrifices in the absence of the Beis HaMikdash. Then there's no need to make up for them as they don't apply in Golus Bechlal, along with the verse in Vayikra that we quoted earlier. If anyone's asking, that verse in Vayikra was, I'll tell you, it was in 26:31. Okay. Now, so let's talk about it. The Yesoid Vashorish HaAvoida says that the constant influence that emanates from God derives from our regular services, the Tamidim, and this is Kasidrum, a constant order that does not change. However, when we wish to increase the divine influence in the world with additional sacrifices, with a Musaf, then it must be Kehil Chasam, literally as they walk, i.e. advancing and improving our service of Hashem. So that is the difference between increase in the fact that it's going to have an influence, and then Kehil Chasam, like as it's going, because you're doing more to push into the system. The S Musaf Yom HaShabbos Hazeh Na'aseh V'Nakriv Lefanecha Ba'Ava K'mitzvas Ratzonecha K'moshe K'savta Aleinu B'Sosecha Al Yedei Moshe Avdecha. And the Musaf of this Sabbath we will perform and offer before you with love, like the command of your desire, as you have written for us in your Torah through the hand of Moses your servant. Okay, I touched upon this a bit last time, but I think it's good to go over it this time as well, because there seems to be some confusion about it. When the third Beis HaMikdash is built, we'll have the merit to do all the Kabbonis. And that is Rambam, Hilchos Melochim, Perek Yud Aleph, 11.1. That's 11.1 in the Laws of Kings, okay? And he says that one of this concepts of rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash and bringing back the Kabbonis is a job of the Mashiach. Mashiach has to do this. You can't be a Mashiach without getting this done. You can't call yourself Messiah if you don't have this done. And he brings this as law in Hilchos Melachim, because the Mashiach will have a din of a Melech, which means Hilchos Melachim apply to him, so he brings it down. So one of the functions of the Beis HaMikdash is you're going to have that form of the Messiah to be able to proclaim himself as a Messiah, which means the Messiah will come before it's built, and he won't be called the Messiah until it's built. Do you understand? Because unless he gets it done, it's not going to happen. He's going to be an individual that has to inspire world peace. He's got to bring all Jews back to Eretz Israel. He's got to accurately predict future events. He's got to cause some kind of mass disarmament. He's going to be a leader during Gog and Magog. He's got a lot to do. And then after that, he's got to appoint a Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin then have to appoint him as king. Then there has to be a Beis HaMikdash. Kabbonis have to start. It's not going to be overnight. We've learned about this before. It is not going to be overnight. There's going to be years of work that's going to go in for all these things to happen. Now, the Navi Yecheskel prophetically instructs us as to the sacrificial order of the third Beis HaMikdash, and is therefore heresy to think that there will be no more animal offerings. I keep hearing this, that there'll only be the Korban Mincha, which is made of flour and oil, because it's vegetarian. And right now, we are in a vegetarian, veganistic, religious fervour where all animals essentially must be left alone, and you certainly couldn't use them for any kind of barbaric practice, such as turning them into mezuzahs, tefillin, or sifrei Torah. It's a problem, let alone Kabbonis. So we live in times where a lot of people feel as if they're more moral, they're more ethical, they're more knowledgeable than God, and they somehow have dillied up what animals should and shouldn't be used for, based upon a morality which they are voting for. Notice that HaKadosh Baruch Hu in his wisdom said that the animals should eat each other alive. He has said that, and that's exactly what they do. They are not moral to each other. So the concept of human morality saying, I should not hurt animals, cannot be coming from a human. So, and if you're not going to put God into it, then you're just an animal that's making it up as you go. Once you put God into it, you're going to have to ask him what he wants. The heresy, which this is spouting, is actually found in a conservative siddur. And in our musaf, they change it. You see, right here, we're saying at this point, for es musaf yom ha-shabbas na'aseh v'nakriv lefanecha. Look at these words. And the musaf of the day of Shabbos, we will, future tense, perform before you. I.e., I'm very much hoping to see the kabbonis reinstituted. They change that. They change it to, and the sacrifices of the Shabbos which we performed before you that were offered. I.e., we did do this in days of yore when, you know, Jews behaved in such barbaric ways. But obviously, as we become more enlightened and progressive and knowledgeable about the fact that we won't use animals like this, we're not going to do that again. And the conservative Siddurim have changed this text. Rather than to say na'aseh v'nakriv, they say that those were the makriv lefanecha bavar kamitzas anecha. I.e., the ones that they did for you in the second temple, but they won't be doing it again, because we don't agree with that. And they have changed the text of the Musaf. So if you ever see that, and you see that change, you know where it's coming from. It's a political kind of concept saying, we're not going to do that again. Now, we talked about this at great length, if anyone's interested on the tape, we talked about this at great length regarding Hanukkah, when we did Alanisim for Hanukkah. If anyone wants to resource that about the utilization of animals, please do. But bottom line is that Hashem created animals to be used by man in the development of the world, and man is permitted and mandated to treat animals with compassion and not to cause them undue pain. But if a Kodesh Baruch Hu was not about causing any pain to animals, he would never have allowed Shechita to start with. But he did, and he legislated for it. The animal, the plant, the mineral realms were all designated by Hashem to serve man and his needs. We use animals, plants, and minerals for food, for clothing, for shelter, for labour, and other necessities and comforts. I always like turning around to vegans and saying, really, do you believe carrots are alive? Of course they're living things. How can you rip them up from the ground where they live and chop them up alive and eat them? The fact that an animal has a higher level of life force, well, who are you spiritually to say? It's not a spiritual thing. They're both alive. And you've got to eat one alive to survive. You just decided animals is not cool. You see, if you utilize animals, plants, and minerals in the service of God, then it's an even nobler purpose than they have normally and affords those realms of much, much higher purpose. They're only too happy. That's why, by the way, the Chassam Sofer says the earth disobeyed God. The first sin ever to happen was that the earth disobeyed God in not allowing the tree's bark to taste like their fruit. God wanted the tree's bark, for reasons known only to him, to taste like the fruit which they give forth. Only one tree did it. What's a tree that keeps that? Esrog. Excellent. The esrog still has citronella oil in, and that citronella is esrog. These ladies do spray tans with citronella oil. It's esrog oil. Gives them spray tans. So only the esrog, which is called an H. pre-ahadar. It's a beautiful spindles tree. Why is it? It's actually not a particularly pretty tree to look at. Why is it beautiful in spindles? Because it obeyed the will of God. It did what God wanted. Every other tree felt like this. Chassam Sofer says, if I'm an orange tree and I know all that I'm going to do is put all my energy into the orange, and then a higher life force is going to eat me and take that concept and put it to the next level up, the best thing I could do is invest all my koichos into the orange fruit. Surely that's what Hashem wants. Surely if that's why he created me to put everything into the fruit, and the fruit is what's going to be jumped up to the next level, then I put all my koichos into the fruit and make the fruit even better if that's what Hashem would want. That was a mistake. That's where the Kochos made a mistake, and they said, listen, yeah, that sounds very, very good, but it's wrong. Kodesh Baruch Hu, for some reason, wants you to delineate and limit those Kochos from the fruit and put those oils into the wood for reasons known only to him. And the earth sinned, which is why when Adam sinned with the earth, it wasn't so severe, because he was already sinning with the fruit, which is already sin, technically. Fruit is already a pre-sinned material, so therefore it greatly mitigated the din against him in the fact that firstly, it wasn't the first sin that happened. And secondly, he sinned with something which is already sin. So what do you expect? And it basically saved mankind and therefore the world. All right. Some base this heretical idea that there will be no korbanos on a distortion of the comment of Rabbi Cook, the famous Rabbi Avraham Yitzhak Cook, where he says over there that, and may the offerings of Yerushalayim and Yehuda be pleasing to God as in the days of former years. They claim that Rav Kook says that only the mincha will be offered in the third base of Migdush and the animal sacrifices will no longer exist. That is the famous conservadox claim that you may well hear and see changed in your siddur. This, they say, extols the tip-top version of better morality, better progressive liberal thinking, a better understanding of the utilisation of animals, and that we're basically more vegetarian conscious, and animal sacrifices will be abolished in the future because it'll be more enlightened and more in tune with this concept. But if you actually look at Rav Kook, it's clear that he never said that. Animals that are sacrificed on the altar are elevated and brought to their perfection by being offered as a sacrifice. They don't possess human intellect, and they cannot reach elevation by themselves. An animal cannot give its own aliyah. It needs to be used by a human in that activity. That's why, remember we talked about Elianavi dragging the bull? The animal says, I won't go by myself. If it's true what you're saying, I won't go by myself. You have to take me to the bar. He says, I don't want to go to be slaughtered for a void of Zara. But if you drag me, the Navi Hador drags me, then I'm being used by the Navi Hador. Now that's why I go. But I'm not going to go by myself because I can't. I'm a cow. What do you want me to do? Human beings who understand in their hearts the idea of sacrifice and come close to Hashem through their intelligence are the ones who are active upon other things. But in the future world, now this is really important, there is going to be a change. The influence of intelligence will spread even to the animal. Because it will actually says in Yeshayahu 11:9, we also talk about the donkey of Pinchas ben Yair. In Kinnis we say all animals would be as knowledgeable as the donkey of Pinchas ben Yair, who was stolen and he starved himself to death because the people that stole him didn't keep Truma Maisa, and he was careful only to eat stuff that had a Truma Maisa taken away from it. So he starved himself to death. So they let him go and he went back to Pinchas ben Yair. They said, what happened there? He goes, yeah, my donkey's really from. He said it's an amazing thing. He said, my donkey's like super frum. He's really, you know, what can I tell you? You know? They said, but we took Truman Maisa in a way that the Rav permits. Rav Pinchas ben Yair, he goes, yeah, but he's more makbid than I am. I'm Makel. He's a chumradika donkey. So he's much more he said, I would have eaten that food, but he didn't want to eat that because he's mega frum. What could I do? He says, in the time of Mashiach, all animals will have... Oh, if all animals will have this, why are we going to be using it, etc.? Now you want to... They'll not do any harm or damage on my holy mountain, for the whole to be filled with the knowledge of Hashem. The offering of the mincha, the meal offering from vegetable part of the world, will be pleasant to Hashem. But Rav Kook's intention is to say, it isn't just the meal offering. It's going to be that the animals are going to be offered in the same way. Remember, do you remember like this? Do you remember we talked about a Sfuno many years ago? We discussed the concept of Sfuno. Sfuno asked a question. Let's say the Chet of the Egel wouldn't have happened. Would we have had a Mishkan? The Mishkan was built in order to atone for the sin of the Egel, and because the Kodesh Baruch Hu cannot rest on the heart of every Jew because of the sin of the Egel, therefore we make a centralized place and he'll place his Shekhinah there and you can go see him there. So the Sfuno asks, what would have happened had we not have sinned? Says the Sfuno, there would still been a Mishkan. Would have fulfilled a completely different reason. The Adanim, the silver sockets that were melted down from the Machtzitz Shekel, from the half shekel census, which served as an atonement for the firstborn's involvement in the sin of the golden calf, you'd have still had to give it, you still had to have Adanim, but there would have been something completely different. Now that you've done the sin, I will utilize those things in order to be able to act as a kapara for you. But had you not have needed the kapara, it'll be much better. We'll do it with something else. There's still going to be Mishkan, there's still going to be 40 years in the desert, even they weren't going to be the Meraglim, says the Sfuno on the same point. It says, even if there weren't Meraglim, there weren't spies going out spying the land, and they never slandered the land, and therefore the 40 days they went in the land, they have to have 40 years repatriation in the desert, even if that wouldn't have happened, says the Sfuno, being 40 years in the desert. But for different reasons. You'd be developing yourself in a much better way. You're not doing it to make an atonement, you're doing it to make a separate development. This is the key. The emphasis of this point, Hashem Kudmoni Yois, as in days of yore, is not the bringing of the actual animals. What you're saying is I want to be able to bring the Kabbonis for whatever Kabbonis do in the third base of Mikdash. Remember, I've got no sins to atone for at that stage. After the Gula Shleiman, it's all done and dusted, Yom HaDin HaGadol's happened, you can't tell me I'm going to give a Korban Chatas. It's all over. So why am I still giving the Kabbonis? Answer is for different things. Those animals will not be given in the same way they're given now. That's true. But they'll be given to achieve different levels of spirituality. Spirituality that could not have been gained in Beis HaMikdash. One or two. Only in the third will those Kabbonis make sense. That's why we're eagerly awaiting the day the Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt. So we can fulfill the mitzvahs relating to those various sacrifices. Which will have a profound, far-reaching effect on our relationship with Hashem. And allow us access to that spirituality, which we couldn't get even if we went back to the first or second Bata Megdashim now. Because those Kabbalahs are being used as something different. All right. It says, and the additional sacrifice of the Shabbos day will perform and sacrifice before with love, like the commandment, etc. David Raham says that the word k'mitzvah s'chotzoynecha, the command of your desire, applies specifically to the Kabbalahs. Because it says in Yechezkel, I will desire you, so says Elohim. The Eitz Yosef says that the Kabbalahs are called Reach Nechayach, a sweet aroma. You may have seen this, we've discussed it as well. Why smell and not sight? Chazal explained to mean that God says, it's a pleasure for me that I spoke and my will was done. That is the Sifri, the Halachic Medrash, on Parsha Shalach Lecha, chapter 107. And anyone interested should see Rashi on Vayikra 1:9. Not only do our sacrifices fulfill God's command, but they fulfill his will. And when God's will is initiated by our tefillahs and sacrifices, basically he's telling us to A, B, and C exactly the way I tell you. And what do? A, B, and C, that's what I tell you. I'm going off. Why do we give a red cow? What's the paradigm about? For what purpose?
So you can give kabbalah.
Let the mother come and clean up for the daughter. What's special about the paradigma? That's all kabbalahs.
With its rarity. It's never been used.
It's the ultimate chayk. Why is it the ultimate decree? It's the quintessential chayk that the Torah gives. Because it can't be understood. It purifies those who are impure and makes impure those who are pure. And Solomon said, I looked into it, I couldn't figure out how it works. He was the wisest man that ever lived. He says, I don't get it. Moshe Rabbeinu asked of Hashem, eventually when you reveal this halacha to explain it to people, could it be one of my descendants that will do it? Because this is the double whammy, this is it. We don't understand how it works. Anyone that was involved in its manufacture becomes impure. And anyone that's touched by its ashes becomes pure. How does that make sense? So the Yetzer Hara uses that against us. And he says, see, these things don't make sense. Yeah, that's right. The paradigma doesn't make sense. Why is it that I need a paradigma? This is my hour's share on the paradigma. I've got a whole hour. Bottom line is as follows. We over-intellectualized the cow in the form of the calf. We over-intellectualized it. We thought we had control over it. We saw the chayos, the four heads of the angel. One of them was an ox, so we'll make an ox. That's how we made the eagle. That's why we did it. Shem says, look, if you over-intellectualize a cow, here's a cow you can't possibly over-intellectualize. It's completely beyond human reason. All you have to do is do it. Okay? Just do it. Now, if you do it, you are proving that you are truly going to be my servant. You're not going to overthink it. You're not going to do it. Not that you shouldn't think about the mitzvahs, but your avera with the eagle was you thought too deeply about it and you aggrandized yourself above me by telling me what to dwell on. I'll tell you what, here's a cow you can't intellectualize. Just do it. God gets tremendous nachas when we do his will because we want to do his will. The Kabbalahs are one of the most important outputs of this. Rabbi Yaakov Emden explains that the phrase Yom HaShabbos Hazeh, this Shabbos day, teaches that although we'll never be able to bring this Musaf this Shabbos, because we're standing in shul, not in the Beis Hamikdash, the Kabbalahs brought for the future will compensate for all the Kabbalahs we didn't bring in Golus. And this Musaf will be brought through the sacrifices that you offer in the future, according to Tashlumin. So he's going according to opinion one, that we do indeed need to give them. We can't give them, but that's how you can say this particular Musaf. For Es Musaf Yom HaShabbos Hazeh. That means, and this Musaf for this particular Shabbos, Parsha Truma coming up, how can you say you're going to give it? Because you will eventually. Somehow, some way, it'll be compensated in the Beis Hamikdash when you have to bring back all the Kabbalahs that you missed while in Golus. So I'll be there, Bez Hashem, for that one. All right, we're turning the page, Rabbi Sai. Can you believe we got to page 468? Uve Yom HaShabbos, Shnei Chosavim B'nei Shona. We're getting there, it's amazing. And on the Sabbath day, two male first-year lambs. Phew, unblemished. Tzmimim. Right, we can't have any blemishes. Shnei Esrenim Selis Mincha B'lulav HaShemen. And we've got to have 2/10 ephahs of fine flour as a mincha offer mixed with oil, v'niskoi, and its wine libation. Yeah? Then it carries on. Ayla Shabash Bashabatai. Oh no, have I missed something? Oh, then what do we got to do? This is the burnt offering of the Shabbos on its Shabbos, in addition to the daily burnt offering, which would be given anyway. This is a straight quote, straight out of Bamidbar 28:9. We're just quoting Pesukim now. We're just reading Pesukim in the Tefillah. And they describe the Korbanos that were brought on Shabbos, in addition to the daily burnt offering and its libation. Remember, any libation is any poured Korban, even if it's a powder. Anything that's poured is called libation. Doesn't matter if it's liquid or if it's solid. If it's poured, it's a libation, right, as we discussed. So the Gemara Pesachim, Samach Vav Omed Aleph, that's so 66. And Veniskoi.
Ah, Veniskoi.
Yeah?
So it's Nisuch.
Yeah, anything that's poured, yeah, fulfills that. It doesn't have to be liquid. So Chazal derived that this public sacrifice, mandated for every day, and the additional ones for Shabbos are brought on Shabbos, even though this normally involves things we're not allowed to do. Remember, I think we discussed this last time, in the fact that by doing them, you're keeping Shabbos properly, and if you don't do it correctly, you're breaking Shabbos. Remember that? Did that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I think we discussed. Did we discuss the Mesha Chochma on that? Just trying to think. The host of the yeah, okay, let's jump down. There's two sheep. Shnei chavosim b'nei shana, two male first yearling lambs, right? Did you know they had to be as similar as possible? We like them when they're identical, indescribably close looking. This alludes to Shoma Vazocha. We want to get them as close as possible looking, just like Shoma Vazocha was said in one utterance, as we have been keeping on saying pretty much the whole time. There's no real difference in Shom and Zocha. You can't have Shom without Zocha. Can't have Shom without Zocha. So too, these two sheep are identical in a Shom v'Zocha utterance. And that is one of the ideas we having two sheep looking as close as they can be. The Sifri on Parshas Pinchas 144 says that from the whole phrase, Olas Shabbos b'Shabbatoi, it is the burnt offering of the Shabbos, is if the Korban Musaf wasn't offered on one Shabbos, you can't bring two Musafei Shabbos, next Shabbos to compensate, because from one Shabbos to another Shabbos, while the Beis Hamikdash is extant, there's no Tashlumin. You miss that Shabbos, you miss it for good. That's what it means. It's the burnt offering for this Shabbos. Ushnei Esrenim Solas Mincha Balula B'Shemim V'Nizkai Eilas Shabbos B'Shabbatoi. It's that one and that one only when you got the chance. Once Shabbos is over, the ability to bring this particular Korban is over, and they derive from this verse that only the regular Korbanos and the Shabbos offerings are offered on Shabbos, whereas the burning of the leftover parts of Friday cannot be done on Shabbos. The leftover parts of Shabbos can, however, be burnt Motzi Shabbos, even if it's Yontif. Okay? Interesting stuff. What's interesting here is that the limbs of the Shabbos sacrifice can be burnt on Shabbos, which is the preferred time, even though technically it's permitted to burn them on Motzi Shabbos. According to the Torah, and even Midr Rabbanan up to Chatzos HaLaila, this teaches us that the preciousness of a mitzvah should be done in its proper time and should not be delayed. There's an interesting concept. We are the only creature that has a trachea where we have haline cartilage that holds a trachea open in a horseshoe, not a ring. So if you take a goose or a horse, they have these rings around their air pipe, which makes good evolutionary sense, if you want to think of it like that. A lot of people want to discuss it like that because I'm going to discuss it now. You've got an air pipe which has got to stay open at all costs, right? If that air pipe, the esophagus, which is the food pipe, is like a flap. It's like a flap pipe. When food goes through it, it kind of like, you know, expands for the food and then goes back. It doesn't need to be open unless it needs to be open. The air pipe needs to be open 24/7, 365, okay? Otherwise, you have significant problems. It's got to be open, 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 open. So Kosh Baruch Hu designed brilliant rings of very, very hard cartilage, like we've got on our ears, that ring that pipe open, 10, 15, 20 rings going all the way down to our lungs, to make sure that even if there's a compression on the pipe, this is a full sound of it, if there's a compression, it will stay open and allow air in. So it makes evolutionary sense to have full rings going all the way around for maximum strength, right? Human tracheas don't have full rings. They've got horseshoes. And they're open on the back. Limiting their strength, making them weaker. Why is that? What's behind the air pipe? The food pipe. Now, if you had the rings all the way down on the trachea, when you ate, your food would bump down the rings on the way down. Okay, it's a small price to pay, right? Because, yeah, but in the meantime, Kodesh Baruch Hu doesn't want to limit your pleasure in any way. So he opened up those trachea rings, even though it's a lack of structural rigidity, so that your food smoothly glides down into your stomach. There should be no delay between you eating and the enjoyment you get out of it. Notice, when you're hungry, you eat when you're hungry because you're hungry. The fact that you pour food down your mouth into your stomach, no way does anything to take away the hunger. Your body is low on proteins, carbohydrate, energy, sugars, whatever it is. The only time that it should feel as if the hunger is abated is when it gets out of the food what it needs, right? Do you agree with me? I mean, it's like putting fuel in a car and you've not turned the engine on. The second you put food in your tummy, hunger goes away. Hashem just takes away your hunger immediately out of a chesed. Why? He doesn't want to delay you. Why should you have to wait to digest your food and actually get the energy? The second it's in, you're good. I want to give it. He's doing everything, and the way you swallow, the way you get everything, everything is happening instantaneously. Don't delay your bracha. If Hashem's giving you, if Hashem is giving you direct, you give him direct. There's an inyan to do a mitzvah, zrizim magdim le mitzvahs. Those who are zealous are quick to do mitzvahs in their proper time. Second ability comes up to do a mitzvah, you should do that mitzvah. So even though technically you could burn the avarim, the limbs of the korban musaf, motzi Shabbos, you should do it on Shabbos, because always hit a mitzvah at the right time, don't delay if possible. That's a whole inyan in Torah, is basically keep going to do the mitzvahs as soon as they arrive, and certainly in exactly the right time.
Is that the reason you'd have a bris on Shabbos?
No. It's the eighth day, right? It overrides Shabbos. There's a concept of one mitzvah played against another. Shabbos is a bris in and of itself. It's an ois, which is a bris. And bris milah is also a bris. Concept is, why does that bris trump this bris? That was a whole discussion. We talked about the nine brisin in Torah. There's nine times that we talked about space, time, place. There's a bris for everything. The Torah is called a bris because it's a bris in philosophy, which is in one's mind. Time has the bris of Shabbos. The body has the bris of Mila. Everything's bound within this covenant, which is an unbreachable contract with God. Why does bris Mila trumpet? That's a different schmooze. The phrase, Al Ola Satamad Veniska, in addition to the daily burnt offering, look at these words. You see, how does Ansgar translate it? Al Ailas Hatomid Veniska. And it says, how does it translate it? It says, in addition to the continual elevation offering and its wine libation, right? Because you've got to give that every day anyway. But what's the word Al mean?
On top.
It doesn't mean in addition to, it means on top. It literally means above or on the daily burnt offering. On it, above it, oh, right, upon it. The Zohar in the third chapter, 79b says, one must have the kavana to offer the musaf of Shabbos on an elevated plane higher than that of the regular weekday sacrifices. For that, we're going to need to turn to benching. Could we turn to benching on page 194? I need you to look at the words Magdil and Migdol, which you're probably very aware of. Any day, remember, why Magdil and Migdol is linked to what? It's linked to any day you would give a Musaf offering. Any day you would give a Korban Musaf, Magdil turns to Migdol. By the way, Malava Malka, you say Migdol, because it's still connected to the Shabbos, and Shabbos has a Musaf on it. Any day of Yontif, Migdol, because it's a Musaf. Any Musaf offering changes Magdil to Migdol. So it's linked to Musaf. This change, and what are we doing? Musaf. So that's why I'm not just putting it, what am I doing here? I don't know, I just like talking about carrots. I don't like that. So, right? So now, we could say Magdil or Migdol, right? Now let's have a look at it. Magdil is he who makes great, while Migdol is he who is a tower of salvation. It's much more in present tense. He who makes great is Tucker in the future tense. It's not now, but he will make it great. Migdol is he is great right now. He's presently great. Okay, Poshup Shat is on a day without Musaf because of the lower level of sanctity. We can only perceive a Kodesh Baruch Hu as one who will do things in the future. While on a day with Musaf, because of the increased level of sanctity, we perceive God as more present, more extant, more palpable in our lives. Now let's have a look at the vowels. It says that Ari HaKodesh, quoting on the Zohar that we quoted above, let's look at the difference between Magdil and Migdol. Can you see under the mem of Magdil, there's a patach, which is a straight line. While in Migdol, it's a chirik, it's a little dot. Can you see that? So the straight line becomes a dot. Okay. Now, look at under the Dalet, that chirik under Magdil, there's one dot under the Dalet. So look, Magdil is the patach going to a little dot. Can you see that? So now, says the Ari HaKadosh that the flat line of Magdil, the patach, that flat line alludes to an open hand giving out, while the dot under the Dalet of Magdil is a planet Earth. On regular days, that hand is giving out a dole out to planet Earth to keep it going. Look at the word Migdol. The dot, the chirik under the mem, jumps either above the dalet or above the vav, depending upon whether you spell it male or chaser. You don't have to have the additional vav. If it's without the vav in some sidurim, that dalet goes to the top left-hand corner, the dot goes to the top left-hand corner of the dalet. And if it is spelled male full with the vav, then the dot goes to the top of the vav. So that little dot, which is representative of planet Earth, jumps up from under the mem to above the dalet or the vav. Do you see that? What's happening on a day with Musaf is there's no handout. You don't need God's benevolent hand giving out a handout to sustain the Earth on its lower level. The Earth is jumped up to the higher level because of the sanctity, says the Zohar Kodesh, of the Korban Musaf. Because of the potency of giving this Korban Musaf, which is such an important thing to give, it adds, it triggers a tremendous amount of additional sanctity into the world. The world does not need the handout symbolized by the flat line under the mem. That is also brought in the Shloch HaKodesh as well, who discusses this at length. So we see that the Kayach of a Musaf jumps the energy bracket of the planet from low level to higher level. And we allude to this by changing the word Magdil to the word Migdol, to hint to what is actually going on any day, which is associated with a Korban Musaf. I think it's fair to say it was a worth coming moment. There's not many of them, but when they happen, we all probably should put it out. So we can also explain that the Musaf of Shabbos elevates the other offerings. It also means Al Eilas HaTamid, it's on the Eilas HaTamid. It elevates the Eilas HaTamid to a loftier position. So the commentators say that regular mitzvahs performed daily, such as Kriya Shema, have a more elevated status on Shabbos. When you say Kriya Shema on Shabbos, it's more choshev than saying it on a Tuesday. That's because Shabbos lifts up all your mitzvahs. Are you with me on that? That so too Musaf lifts up all the Korbanos. That Korban Musaf lifts them all up to a new level. So too, just putting on Tefillin in Eretz Yisrael is seven times the schar than putting them on in Chutz La'aretz. All mitzvahs you do in Eretz Yisrael are elevated seven times. All the veras you do there are seven times worse. It's just a place of greater extremes. Putting on a tefillin, one day there's like a week of tefillin in Chutz La'aretz, in the koyach that it will give you. Because remember, we talked about tefillin like fog lamps, essentially. They're like spiritual fog lamps. There's so much fog here, the lamp can only shine so bright. In Eretz Yisrael, there's such a thin fog, they're seven times more bright. Not that they're brighter. They just illuminate seven times more because there's less fog. Do you see what I'm saying? Everything, you go to, saying Kriya Shema on Yom Kippur with Baruch Shem out loud is certainly more important than saying it on a Tuesday in Malach Esrin, right? Why? Because it's Yom Kippur. So too for Shabbos. So too for the Musaf. The Musaf is Al Eilas HaTamid. It's on it. It's what takes it and brings it up. All that on those words. All right. Yes.
He brings it up all the rest of the Shabbos Korbanot or all the rest
all of the rest of the Shabbos Korbanos. Yeah, anything done on Shabbos with a Musaf brings up anything done that Shabbos. Yismachu v'malachusach ha-shomer Shabbos v'kairei oinag. Wow, have you ever done so many words in one set? Let those who observe the Shabbos and call a delight rejoice in your kingdom, a nation who sanctifies the seventh day. Avudraham quotes the Kain Sedek and says that this sentence is based on the verse, on the days of your rejoicing and your festivals and your new moons, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, which is in Bamidbar 10:10. Uvayom Simchaseichem, the day of your rejoicing, and that specifically refers to Shabbos. Notice Nusach Ashkenaz includes this sentence only in the Amida of Musaf. But the Rambam and the Or Zeruah do not include it at all, and instead continue the tefillah with the words, and the seventh day you desired it. Rav Chaim Vital and the Ari HaKadosh and the Ivet do include the above passage in all the Shabbos Amidas, just to let you know. Now, whether it's in there or not depends on the question of whether there is in fact a mitzvah of Simcha on Shabbos, as there is on Yontif, or merely a mitzvah of Oineg. Very important one I'm about to say. Wasn't in Simcha an Oineg? And there's so many words for pleasure, aren't there? Gila, Rita, Ditsa, Chemda. All of those things mean different things. You see the Malbim or the Gra, and every single one of those things has a different definition. I don't know if I've ever done that with you, but there's certain feelings that you have, like Gila is a feeling of when you get a gift. As the, you get a special joy of gaining a new article, you feel good about it. That particular flush of feeling happy is called a gila. Chemda is that nothing's bothering you now, and you like the feeling of that. You just get a certain equanimity. That's a different kind of pleasure. Right? It's an amazing thing. That's why we wish the chasana kala, all these different types of pleasure. They're all different. They all have a completely different thing. Sometimes it's outer simcha, sometimes it's inner simcha. Generally, outer simcha is called sason. And inner simcha, where you can look like this. But you're very besimcha, it's totally internal. While if you're dancing around going, yeah, that's sasayim. There's an external, an internal. There's one that nothing's bothering you now. Others are that something would bother you now, but for some reason it isn't, and you feel relieved by that. And that's another kind of pleasure. And all those pleasures are different pleasures. What's simcha versus oneg? Interesting idea, right?
Interesting, yeah.
Interesting idea. What is oneg is a delight. Like setting aside a beautiful food or something like that, or sitting in a very, very comfy chair, specifically to physically enjoy the pleasure within the Shabbos framework. And Simcha is a general happiness. Like we're Rosh Chodesh now, Rosh Chodesh Adar, we're meant to increase the Simcha. Rosh Chodesh Av, we're meant to decrease the Simcha. People don't realize this, that means you've got to be besameach the whole time. All you do in Adar is ramp it up a bit, and all you do in Av is ramp it down a bit. It is as if you become sad for the month of Av, or you become crazy for the month of Adar. You're always going to be Ivdu Hashem B'Simcha, but you do more things in Adar to and you lessen that. You don't go on like pleasure walk stum in Av, because it's a rough time. You know what I'm saying? Do you know what I'm saying? It is as if they're not happy. You serve Hashem through happiness. You can't be depressed. You know what I'm saying? That's a terrible thing, a terrible state to be in. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So what is Einig versus Simcha? The Rambam rules there is no mitzvah of simcha per se on Shabbos. He omits the sentence. There's no simcha on Shabbos. It's not about simcha. Yismachu. It's not about simcha. Although it does not actually say that one should rejoice on Shabbos, rather those who call Shabbos an oneg, it's a delightful thing for them, will in the future rejoice over it. Yeah, that's a very clear nuance. The Yalkut Gershuni says that there's a Maharil that says although one is permitted to fast for a bad dream on Shabbos, since on Shabbos one's required only to have oneg, one who's troubled by a bad dream can find pleasure in fasting because it relieves you of the fear of the dream. At least I'm doing something about it. You're allowed to fast for a bad dream on Shabbos because you're so scared by the dream that at least I know I'm actively doing something about it. That makes me feel happy, I'm in control again. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That makes sense. It's interesting that, isn't it? That's my mishwana of the... Because you are allowed to fast a bad dream on Shabbos. It's interesting that. On Yom...
You're allowed to fast.
Huh?
Is that the only thing you're allowed to fast?
On Shabbos, yes. Only your dream will shake you up like that. We talked about that in section 3 of Derech Hashem in chapter 4, where we talked about where dreams come from and why a bad dream could be the mazal sees it, why it could shake you up like that. That's why we do Hataras HaChalayim. Sometimes there's an amelioration of a bad dream, which is brought to the back of the Arts Gold Siddur. That, yeah, it's an amazing thing. It is on page. I hope it is. I'm pretty sure it is. Yeah, I'm pretty sure, because I remember I've actually done it once. My Rov told me to do it. I was like, no, you're joking me. And he's like, it was just a few minutes before Shabbos.
But the past used to do it a lot more, fasting on Shabbos.
There is a thing.
What you used to do after Shabbos, you used to do...
meant to fast again because you fasted on Shabbos. That's right. If it means that much to you, you can fast on Shabbos. But yeah, I will fast for fasting on Shabbos. Do you hear what I'm saying, right? Where is it? Hold on, I can't... I've got it. Maybe it's in a different print of it. But it is, if you have a look at it, you'll find that there is such a thing. Amelioration of a dream is brought in the Siddur. I wonder if it's just a second. I wonder if it's in the... I thought it was right at the end. It's certainly in the older versions of the Art Scroll Siddur. I think it's called in English an amelioration of a bad dream or something like that. I don't know where it is in this particular Siddur, but I have seen it. I'm just trying to have a look here. No. I think they may have taken it out of this one. I don't know, but I do have one with it in. But the point is, there is such a thing. You can get an ad hoc basin of three men, and they sit down and they say certain things, and it figures it out. Now, let me ask you, are you allowed to fast for a bad dream on Yom Tov?
No.
Why not? Oh, have you got it? He's got it.
Well, that's a Sfardi one.
Yes, that's it. That's it. Amelioration of a bad dream. That's right. He's got it there. It is. It does exist, Rabbi. So I'm not making
what
this up.
What?
Okay, but no. Hold on. Are you allowed to fast for a bad dream on Yom Tov? Says Rabbi Rappaport. No, you're not. What do you say? You can fast on Shabbos.
So what's the difference?
There's a difference.
That's it! There's no mitzvah of simcha on Yom Tov. There's Oleg Shabbos, but not Simcha Shabbos. On Yom Tov, you've got to put the simcha in. Therefore, you cannot fast. That's it. You're required by law to have simcha. Fasting is permitted even for Tanis Chalayim. That's a halachic thing. So we see there's a difference between simcha and Oleg. The Yalka Goshoni questions this. And he says, based on this verse, which refers to Shabbos as Yom Simcha Seichem, the day of your rejoicing, doesn't mean there's a full simcha on Shabbos, and Taki, you shouldn't fast. So how do we say this? What's the answer? The reference to Shabbos in this pasuk is not from the words Uviyom Simcha Seichem, but it is rather from the word Uviyom, and not the designation Simcha Seichem, your joy. The Sefer Chassidim teaches that one is prohibited from being sad on Shabbos, as there's a mitzvah to be joyful. This, he explains, is why we make Kiddush and Havdalah on wine, which enables us to fulfill the mitzvah with simcha. Additionally, he says that one should not mention an ill person or one who has recently passed away on Shabbos. It's not to my one story. Someone who seeks to say Shabbos Yimel Izoik. Shabbos stops me from crying out. I'm not allowed to say Refuah Shleima, because the second I start saying Refuah Shleima, I'm going to start getting sad, going, oh my gosh, there's sick people. That's why I say Shabbos Yimel Izoik. Shabbos is preventing me from crying out, because I'm not allowed to. Baruch She'emah says there's a mitzvah of simcha on Shabbos from this phrase Uviyom Simcha Seichem, and he explains that on Yom Tov we use the phrase L'sasayin u'l'simcha for happiness and rejoicing. But when Yom Tov falls on Shabbos, we add the words for holiness and for rest. L'kedusha m'lucha, we're going to have a menucha of, there's a menucha on Yom Tov, right? That's right, for holiness and for rest. This is not that. This is interesting. This is not, says the Baruch Shemar, because on Shabbos there's no simcha, but because there's no true menucha on Yom Tov. As people are busy with food preparation, they're allowed to do certain malachas. You can do boira, conditionally waived. You can do losh, all food production, from like five or six down in Siddur Tabas is allowed on Shabbos, as long as it's done with conditional concepts that it isn't mundane or like a difficult task. You can do boira on Shabbos without having to do biyad miyad ochem sechem solus, all that is free. So therefore, people are more busy. Therefore, you can't say you have as much simcha. He explains that the simcha of Shabbos emanates from our remembrance of being freed from slavery in Mitzrayim, which is always mentioned in Shabbos, in the Sefer Dibros, Parshas Veschanan, and in Kiddush, and in benching. And we mention it in connection with Shavuos for the same reason, since the purpose of the Exodus was to receive the Torah on Shavuos. It's an interesting idea. The Nesiv Bina says that the Simcha of Shabbos is only in regard to the Karbonos. Isn't that great? The Nesiv Bina says the only time you're really happy on Shabbos is because of the additional Karbonos, hence Magdil Migdol. Interesting, no? He says the paragraph of Yismachu can only be recited in Musaf, since this is where we refer to the sacrifices of Shabbos, and that's indeed how Ashkenazim do it. But Nusach Sfard, Sephardi, Eidus Mizrach, they say Yismachu in other places. But according to the Sif Bina, you can only have the joy we're talking about is only the Karbonos. Otherwise, it's Oineg. But there is a Simcha, and that's the Simcha of giving those Karbonos. Additionally, he says that only at Musaf, when you're ready to leave shul and enjoy a meal, is there a Simcha on Shabbos. That's why, by the way, it's a very interesting thing. The Shulchan Aruch, Aruch Haim 1:2:8, says, why is it that we always do Birkas Kohanim on Yontif at Musaf and not Shacharis? Except for Simchas Torah, which is an exception. Why are they happier? They're going to eat. At Musaf, you can probably hear Kiddush already being set up next door, the clinking of glasses. There's a special smell reserved for a Kiddush. It's kind of a mix between sweet wine, cake, and cholent. And maybe just throw a little bit of a filter fish in there. Mix it all in. There's a certain savoury smell that you can only smell in a shul as the Kiddush is being laid out. That's a certain smell. And you know what that means, by the way. You know it's biscuit time, okay? That's what you know. You can smell it. And already you go, and people are looking around, they are happy. It's like, it's over soon. it's over. And we, until I get about 10 minutes, I'm going to be having cake. Now, because of that, people are happier. Because they're happier, their hearts are more open to receive a bracha. So do Birkos Kohanim only in Musaf, because people are happier. But on Simchas Torah, where people are so happy anyway in Shacharis, move it to where it should belong in Shacharis. While I'm there, parenthetically, why are there bells on the reminding? On the beautiful decorations that we put on top of Sifrei Torah, we've got little bells. And there's an inbal, which is a ring inside a zug, inside the body. So this, oh, I have one. Here's an inbal there. And this is called the zug. And the inbal strikes the zug, making the ring sound. Now, in many Sifrei Torah, they take the inbal out. So because they're scared, because of cliché, because of a rabbinic enactment on Makkah B'Patish, one of the six rabbinic enactments on Makkah B'Patish, is that it's like fixing a musical instrument. Musical instruments generally need fixing. I fix musical instruments, so I happen to say that's very, very true. And maybe you'll come to fix the bell. Some people say, take the inbal out the zug. Others say, no, leave it in there, according to the Torah on the Shulchan Aruch that says that we've got to have them. Why do you have to have those ringy bells on that Sefer Torah? Excellent. So people should stand in honor of the Sefer Torah. Why else? You're going to love it. This is brought in the Rishonim prior to the Shulchan Aruch. It goes back to pre-1515 CE that they said this. You're going to love it. Why else do you have to have bells on the Sefer Torah? People stand up. What else? Practically. Maybe they'll stop talking.
To honor it.
They're going to hear it.
Stop getting the kids shout.
Maybe they'll wake up. Says the Torah, people are schluffing in the back of shul. Like sitting in the back, talking, schluffing. Already we know that before 1515, people were sleeping and talking in the back of shul. And then it's true. It says it. And therefore, right. And therefore, the bells. I'll tell you maybe something that has changed. When you hear the bells of the Sefer Torah, people immediately stand to attention. Oh, Sefer Torah, covered, Sefer Torah. And they'll be quiet, they'll wake up, and they'll listen. Maybe something. Right. Well, we're still working on our bare hair in the 2000s. But he says, at least you should leave the bells in because it's covered a Torah. They'll wake up and they'll listen, they'll stand to attention. So leave them in. How to get to that, talking about the concept of being happier at the end of Musaf, being happier at the end of Birkos Kohanim, goes where you're happy because you should always get a bracha when you're happier. It fixes in you better because you're more open to receiving the bracha when you're happier. And food and kiddush and meals make you happier. That's actually one of the reasons. That's why. That Anaf Yosef, quoting the Eretz Tzvi, explains that only those who call Shabbos a delight and not merely a delight in the physical pleasure will rejoice in the future of God's kingdom. You've got to see the spirituality behind it too. It's not just, I only sit in my beautiful chair on Shabbos. That's not a reason just to keep Shabbos. Oh, the delight of Shabbos is the fact that one remembers Hashem comes closer to you and you learn Torah on Shabbos. Those things really are a siman of delight on Shabbos. I've got to do it because I can't do it without Rav Shish Raphael Hirsch. And you know what I mean? It's like a crutch. I've got to do it. Rav Shish Raphael Hirsch says that we rejoice in God's Malchus on Shabbos, as Shabbos represents the idea that all of our pursuits are to further his kingdom, and that gives meaning to the joy of all facets of our lives. But it's easy to do it on Shabbos, because it's a day set aside more for that, that's all. It says, technically, you could really feel that Shabbos while you're moving your pen as you're doing your tax invoices. But it's just very, very hard to do that. It's much easier to come to that realization of closest to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where you've got not to move a pen, than it is when you are moving your pen. But he says that training ground is Shabbos. It's just a different leap. So Lechem Rav says that since the reward for Shabbos is unlimited, we rejoice in God's infinite kingdom and not in the kingdom of human beings, because human kingdoms always put limitations on us. And each kingdom is limited to its specific time, its reign, its parameters, its taxation. One who observes Shabbos is freed from his obligation to earthly kingdoms and can rejoice in God. He adds that only one who accepts God's kingdom totally and observes all the mitzvahs can rejoice in observing Shabbos, because a non-Jew who only observes Sheva Mitzvahs Bnei Noach isn't allowed to keep Shabbos. And he's still doing mitzvahs, I've got news for you. He's still doing mitzvahs, but he's not doing all of them. Finally, the phrase Shomrei Shabbos, those who observe the Shabbos, can mean those who anticipate and await longingly for the great Shabbos in Olam Haba. Those are going to be the ones in God's kingdom at that time. To finish off, last few minutes and then we're done with this. That's okay. The Baruch Shema explains that each day of the week is connected to a different attribute of Hashem. Some is Chesed, Gevura, Tiferet, Netzach, Hoyd, Yisod, and Malchus, those 7 days of the week. Shabbos is connected dafka to Malchus, kingship. And therefore we refer to those who observe Shabbos as rejoicing in God's kingdom. Yismuchu v'malachusacha. You are rejoicing in God's kingship. The Siach Tzvi says there are various levels. Number one, listen to this. There are those who recognize Shabbos as merely a day of rest. We're going to call those Shomrei Shabbos. Those who recognize the delight of Shabbos meal is V'kairei Oineg. They call it a delight. Those who recognize the Kedusha is Am Mekadoshei Shavii. Let's just have a look at this. Yischemuchu v'malachuscha. They're going to rejoice in your kingdom because your kingdom, Malchus, comes out on Saturdays more than any other day. Shomrei Shabbos is a group of Jews who recognize Shabbos as a day where we rest from work activities. V'kairei Oineg Jews are Jews that really look forward to special delights of the Sabbath physically. I really am looking forward to sitting in my special comfy seat this Saturday. They're already ahead of the Shomrei Shabbos. They're at the Kairei Oineg level. Am Mekadoshei Shavii, the nation which sanctifies your name. Those are the Jews that recognize the additional Kedusha of Shabbos. And all of them will be sated and delighted in Shabbos, each according to their level of what they look for in Shabbos. Those that saw there was a rescinding of Malacha will be free of Malacha regime in Olam Haba. Those that look forward to the physical delight of Shabbos will get a special physical delight on Shabbos. Those who look forward to the spiritual delight of Shabbos will get a special spiritual delight in Olam Haba, which is reserved only for those that look for the spiritual delights physically in this world. All of them will get that Midda Keneged Midda. Essentially, we have now finished Musaf, because everything else in here, we've already done, either in Maariv or at Shacharis. Because at Akanev Kevaseinu, we've already done. So that concludes Tefillas Musaf. And Be'ezus Hashem, we'll start Mincha, Shabbos Mincha, next time. Looking forward.